Well, it wasn't nearly that dramatic, I'm sure. But you can rest assured I did shoo him out for wasting time. We're on a production schedule. We got to get things going. You can be assured. Yeah, no good for nothing. We ain't got time to take you to the hospital. Want to do something a little different tonight. I'm getting old, Brother Lindell. I forgot my green hat. If you can believe that. I forgot my green hat. It's in Mexico, and I'm this close to going to get it. Because I got to go to Michigan and help my dad pour some concrete for a couple weeks. But he got a white one, but I don't know. But I have got a gold one. I got a gold hat. The Lord gave it to me a long time ago. The helmet of salvation. Praise the Lord. I'm protected in His hand by the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. All given to me by the Lord Jesus Christ. And although I can lose my green one, I can't lose that gold one. Amen? Praise the Lord. I'm going to do something tonight, kind of like an object lesson. Be a little different. We read the Bible. And we do read the Bible, right? Read the Bible, and it speaks of many things that we use in our daily lives. Me being a carpenter, and try to be, we have a lot of things that we use on a daily basis, and the Lord uses them for examples, but we never examine to see what they really are. We just, we read over the hammer, we read over the plumb line, we read over these different things, and the Lord's trying to teach you something for the way they are and what they use. And so I'd like to use some of these tools that I'm familiar with because they really speak to me, and maybe we can make them come alive to you tonight. I brought my, I didn't have a toolbox big enough for my tools, so I brought my lunchbox. And that's not a joke. That's serious. When you work in the work that we were doing, you carried a good sized lunch. It wasn't quite that big, but I had it filled twice a day. And so, I remember Tim, the first day he showed up, and I told him, you gotta bring a lunch, brother. I mean, bring a good lunch, cause it's gonna be we're gonna work this day. You're gonna move more lumber today than you've moved in your life. And of course, I never eat. I just never eat. And so he showed up with an apple and a bag of chips, if I remember right. And come break time, that was gone. Come lunchtime, he was stealing from Eddie. And at 3 o'clock, I said, "Where's Tim?" And he's running down the road trying to catch the lunch wagon. Well, they were making fun of me because I have a microwave in my truck when I was working. His wife started sending fried chicken, mashed potatoes, and gravy. He had a feast every day. He said, "Just a minute, lunch is 10 minutes away. I got to go start cooking my dinner." That happened with Eddie. He didn't hear. He brought a watermelon the first day. I says, "Ed, this looks good, but it isn't food." He's all, "I never eat, I never eat." Well, he soon traded the watermelon in for beefsteak and anything else he could get with any substance. Tell me if I'm wrong, but that's what we had several experiences like that. But once you get in the army of the Lord, you need food. And that's what this conference is all about. We're here to get fed. Your missionaries come off the field. I know some of the ones I've talked to. Boy, we're hungry. It's been a rough battle down there sometimes, and some things going on in our lives, our personal lives. And these conferences feed us. And this is, we appreciate you folks that just you being here is a nourishment to us that you're really interested. These conferences also give us an opportunity to express our burden to you so that you see what we're feeling. Gives you an opportunity to see what your money's doing, what your prayers are accomplishing, the lives that are changed, and also gives you a chance to know us. There's some new faces here. I see they let Brother Jeff out of prison for an early out. And I never met the guy, you know. And he says, I says, "Oh, what are you into?" "Well, I'm out on an early out in prison, you know." Well, you guys hang on your wallets when you go out, okay? But it's a blessed time to have a good time with our brothers and sisters. It really is. And another reason for our mission conference is you know how we do our work. What are we into? And you are in the Bible Belt. You're blessed with everyone you talk to can at least find books in the Bible. They understand things. And we're dealing with people that couldn't find Matthew if you give them a New Testament, told them it's the first book. I'm serious. They have no background, but biblical background at all. And you go down there and preach as we might do here, and You're over their head. Brother Lindell this morning, give us a message through him, and he referred in just a short phrase, 5 or 6 times, I can't remember what they were, but he in just that short phrase, he gave 5 or 6 different examples. And we went back through the life of Abraham, and our mind is incredible. But just this phrase, we knew all that he was trying to preach, and he preached 5 or 6 sermons, bang, 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 bang. And that built on so that the whole message could be given to us. We go to Mexico, we can't do that. You gotta start all over. You gotta start down at the foundation. So I use a lot of things to make it as simple as possible, and you may see it redundant, but we'll let the tools talk to you tonight. First tool I'd like to bring out is the plumb bob. The plumb line. We call them plumb bobs in Michigan. I don't know why. It's really a plumb line. It's quite an interesting item. It's a weight in this end, and it has a handle on the other end. It's adjustable. And when you hold it like this, the string quits moving. This is perfectly plumb to there. Kind of a simple thing. I went to Mexico and I laughed. I said, you guys, man, I got me a $49 level and you got a $3 string. And I made fun of these guys, okay? I got 8-foot levels at home and I thought, I'm going to show these guys how to lay brick. They lay down the first brick, get it where they want it, and they lay the second one, and they go just that much. Yeah, okay, and they bump it around, work their way up to the top. Well, I said, I'll teach you guys. I'll just take my level. I get the first one right, and this is quicker to read if it's adjusted. It has to be adjusted because this is controlled by gravity within itself. This is controlled by gravity in somebody else. I begin to learn some things. But anyway, when you lay a brick down and then you set the next one, if it's not perfectly right and just fudges a tiny bit, your level's off just slightly and you can't see it. And the next time, the first wall I laid up 8 feet tall was 3 inches out of plumb. I'm dead serious. And here's old Jimmy Gonzalez over there with his plumb bob, and it was perfect. Because if one was slightly off, it wouldn't touch the string. He worked from top to bottom. Well, it took me a long time to eat my pride. But several years, in fact, before we started building Bill's house, I never mentioned this to him that I had to confess it to myself. I didn't do it to you just now. But this don't work for bricklaying. It isn't the tool, even though it's 10 times the price. So we'll put that away. But look, if you would, in Amos. Amos chapter 7. The Bible talks about a plumb line. It's a marvelous thing when you see it. Amos chapter 7, just before Obadiah and Jonah. And it says 7 and 8 and 9. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people of Israel, and I will not again pass by them any more. And the high priest of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid to waste, and I will raise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. He put a plumb bob in the midst of the people and built a wall. I put before you tonight that wall is the Lord Jesus Christ, built with a plumb bob. It's right, it's true, it isn't 3 inches out of plumb. It wasn't done by gravity and man, gravity in itself, and it was done by a weight that represents judgment and truth, hanging straight down in the midst. And you know what draws this weight? What draws the judgment of God? Wickedness. The gravity that draws the judgment of God is the wickedness in our hearts and wickedness in this world. And it's drawing hard on the judgment of God. And he's holding it up above, and it's connected with what? What's this thin cord represent? His mercy. His mercy. Judgment, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that judgment is as sure as anything in the world. It is as sure than anything we know physically. The judgment of God is coming. And it's coming because wickedness itself is drawing it. And only the mercy of the Lord holds it. The only protection you have is to be behind that wall that was built by the very same plumb line. The very same plumb line. The judgment of God killed Jesus Christ on the cross. The very judgment that is our condemnation is our salvation. Isn't that marvelous? The wisdom of God. And it's all held by this cord of mercy, held by God. We talked last night, some of you weren't here, about hell and people are falling into hell. The mercy cord got cut. It was open. That's why we preach. Because one day, this whole thing's going to come to an end, and it could be tonight yet. And judgment hits the earth. The plumb line is set right now, ready to judge. And the wickedness of this world has drawn it down. We need to pray the field of the harvest that you'll send some to say, get behind the wall. The very thing that's going to destroy you is your salvation. The judgment of God. The judgment placed on Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, the second thing is the ruler. Now, I've got a very good one. This is a Craftsman, 30 foot. It's got a special end on it. I don't know if you see that. It's got three rivets instead of two. That is a real benefit. We had a guy when I just started framing, and I was just a greenhorn. I didn't know what was going on. Just out of high school. And they had a Lufkin push-button self-rewinding tape. And this guy that's a real nut, he shows up and says, man, look at this new tape. And he pushed the button, and whee, he come in. And he says, watch this. And I go all the way up. He pushed the button, and yee, boom, brrr, the end flew off here. You're a dummy. Do it again. No. But the ruler, something is very important. It's a standard to do to what we build by, to what we build everything by. The problem we have today is people trying to take away our standard. They're giving us a new American standard. Huh? I can play with words. Just kidding. Yeah, they got the NIV. They got, and if the standard that they come up with, you try to hold them to it, they Greekify it. Absolutely wrong. They argue for 20 minutes and try to get out of it, and finally they see they can't, and they, well, what Bible you got anyway? They have no authority. They won't really accept the authority. It's fine. It's a great, good authority as long as it's in my favor. The world reads the Bible to look for support to their beliefs. Instead of reading the Bible to find out what to believe. It's all wrong. And they've literally taken the ruler that God gave them and threw it out and said, no, I'm going to make my own rules. I got one of those rulers. One of these easy believism rulers. Yeah. I made this myself. I can make it fit. I've been accused of being a rough framer. I'll tell another story on Tim. This guy can put on formica. He's a master. These cabinets back here were done by him. They are perfect. Well, he come out to rough frame with me, where an inch is glorious. If you're within an inch of plumb, you're great, man. Run. And he's dealing in numbers I never heard of, you know. We don't work in fractions. And we're up putting deadwood on, and that's a board that just nails on, however, so that you can nail sheetrock to it. It doesn't matter. If it's a foot short, a foot long, just guess at it. And I said, Tim, how long you need that board up there? That deadwood. So he gets out his tape, you know, and he whips it out there. Well, it's 47 and 13, no, no, 6, 17, 30 seconds. What? Didn't you? you do too. And he'll also remember I took his tape measure away for a week. I said, literally did. I said, you don't need it. You have to learn something about rough framing. I want to guess. Just step it off with your feet and tell me what size shoes you wear. I'll get it. We've had some times, ain't we, brothers? Look at your word in 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Amen. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. How are we to measure? How are we to find out just where it is? What is the measurement? We don't measure. We don't compare to ourselves. Because I know what happens. When I am comparing you to me, you got a rule a little bit longer to come up to than I do. I'll change some things. I'll step on this thing and say, I'm the right height. And I'll come up to you and say, you lack. We have to have a rule that's sure and true. A rule that is set by the Word of God. It is not, does not change, and we don't try to change. We accept our faults and confess. One of the big things that the young brothers are had trouble with, or still having trouble, I believe, in Mexico, is that they get saved and they're thrilled and they run home and they tell their unsaved families, I'm saved, and immediately the family thinks, oh, now you think you're perfect. Oh, you're never going to sin again. And a few days later, they're in a fight with their little brother and sister. They backtalk to mom and dad, and then they say, hey, what happened to your perfection? I thought you were a perfect person. Oh, you was a Christian. Well, they need to realize that that salvation is forgiveness. It's forgiveness. And the rule of God has forgiven us. And the world is going to stretch everything they can to get you to make this all turn out wrong for you. But your testimony is one of forgiveness. I'm forgiven because the rule of God said I'm washed by the blood of the Lamb. Turn, if you would, also to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. It says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God." The world has a ruler to how you get saved. You have to match up to their standards. They have measured out that you have to be in church so many times, you have to complete these rules, you have to abide. The rule of God is not circumcision or uncircumcision, it's a new creature. Salvation is born again. We have an unlimited number of missionaries, of Christians, preaching that salvation is by works. They're preaching, they may say you're saved by grace, but make sure you add your part. They've got a ruler that isn't the rule of God. The rule of God is that you're saved by new birth. You accept the life that God has offered to you, the free gift of God. You become the new creature. Then you measure up to God's standards, because otherwise you never will. His rule is so high you have to admit, Lord, I'm unable to. I cannot reach it. I can only claim for the mercy. And he's still holding the cord of mercy in the plumb line. To this day, by the grace of God, we're still under that protection of his mercy. Amen? Okay. Third thing you find in the scripture a lot, he speaks some of the hammer. I got a few. I only got about 50 of them at home, I think. This is probably the best hammer you'll ever see. That there's an official True Temper rocket, 20-ounce head with a 16-inch handle. In its good days, it could do 40 nails in 30 seconds, 16-penny nails. It's a pretty good hammer. Don't touch it. It's probably teach you bad habits. But a hammer usually is wood. Wood handles, how they started out. Now they're got these new metal handles. They come out with this one that's banned in Canada. You can't sell it in Canada because when you overswing, it's got a narrow thing and it cuts off the fingers. Kind of a dangerous tool. So they banned it in Canada. It also gives you tennis elbow if you drive a lot of nails because it has too much vibration in it. So they went to the hollow handle, which is much better. But still, in cold weather, when it gets 10 below zero, like I used to frame in, you wanted a wood handle hammer because the wood is better insulation and it doesn't vibrate as much. And it fits the illustration better tonight. The hammer, the head, is steel. It says that it's the Word of God. We'll read a verse on that in a minute. And the Word of God does the work. But it's always connected to wood, which is a figure of humanity. God has chosen to take His Word, powerful as it is, without error, that will not return void, and put it on humanity. And in His hand, it breaks the rock. In His hand, it'll drive the nail. In His hand, with a man who's willing to wield the Word of God, it'll do the work it's designed to do. Isn't that a beautiful picture? There is another part to this that you can't see. You've probably heard the example before, but there's three parts. There's three pieces in this right here. You see two. What's the third one? The wedge. The faith. Believing. Believing on the Word of God. The humanity in the hand of God does the work. Isn't that marvelous? I got several different kinds here. Who does this remind you of? Someone short-legged, kind of heavy at the top? Brother Lindell there. One for me. This one here reminds me of Brother Brian. A little taller, leaner, huh? I imagine he's pretty swift. You can run, can't you, brother? This is actually better to drive nails with than a great big hammer because you can have more, you can return it quicker and get even strokes. And then you got this hammer. It's a little chipping hammer for concrete, for masonry. Kind of reminds me of Brother Steve. When you got a big job, and you got somebody that's really stubborn, somebody really mean. What I'm trying to say is, adding on to what we talked about last time I was here about the church and the gifts, and everybody's got their gifts. You may not like the noise this thing's going to make. You may not like the damage it's going to do, but there's times when you need the big hammer. There's times when you need a big hammer. But there's other times, brother,
Amen.
When you need to send somebody with just a little more tact, a little swifter. And yes, there's other times when you need somebody that's really smooth. And these three guys, I didn't mean to categorize it, but it just appears to me that these guys fit that three categories. He's got a gift of gab, the other Steve does. He's smooth. He just chips away. And when you're done, you have something smooth and right. God's got his tools for every job. And you don't like the job you've been given, maybe. Maybe you don't want to be this big, ugly guy all the time, but that's what God's given you.
Amen.
It don't mean you can't try to be sweet when it's time to be sweet. I know it. And that's why you got the brothers to balance you up.
Amen.
That's why when you go out on a sweet job, take a sweet brother with you.
Amen.
And let him sit there and poke you in the ribs when you're swinging too hard. And that's why you need to take him with you when it's time to do a hard job. Learn from him. We're a body working together to achieve one goal. We're not here to puff up ourselves. I'm the big hammer in this place. I really come down. It gets pride going. You're jealous. You get fights, and instead of accepting, Lord, this is the way I am, use me in this capacity and refine me to fit in others.
Amen.
Look at some verses on that. Let's look at Jeremiah 23:29. Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? The word of God is like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces, and that's offensive. The hammer is a very offensive tool. It bangs and bangs and makes all kinds of noise. You know what we do when we preach? You know what we should be doing when we preach? We should be taking the rock of offense, the word of God, which is offensive to the sinner. It's offensive to the religious man. It's offensive to the man who's superstitious and believes in his idols. It's offensive, and we should be throwing that in front of the people. Here's the offense. The offense of the gospel. That's what they did. That's what Jesus Christ did when he came. He threw himself before the children of Israel, before all the Jews, and all of them tripped over him. They were offended. It says in Spanish, the piedra de tropiezo, the rock, the stumbling block in English. They stumbled over him. The majority got up, cursed his name, and crucified him. The few stood up, turned around, and said, "That's the Messiah. That's the Savior." And as we preach, as I preach here in Mexico, as you do your preaching, don't try to sugarcoat the gospel. Don't try to take the offense out of the gospel. You take the purpose of it. The purpose of the gospel is to offend the sin that's in every one of our lives. The purpose of the gospel is to bring sinners to a point in their life when they have to make a decision. Don't be disillusioned. The majority will reject it. The majority, by the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, will choose the wide road and reject it. We aren't preaching for those that choose the wide road. We're preaching for those that choose the narrow road. Look also in Isaiah 41 verse 6 and 7. Hammer has another purpose besides just breaking. There's a couple things here. You get one verse free out of this. They helped every one his neighbor, and every one said to his brother, "Be of good courage." So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with a hammer with him that smote the anvil, saying, "It is ready for the soldering," and he fastened it with nails, and it should not be moved. Here it's talking about what we just talked about, but complimenting each other, about being there to complete the service, being there to compliment, to encourage one another. But it says that the hammer was smoothing. They take a hammer and they would take the metal and put it over the anvil, and there they would beat and beat and beat and smooth it out. The Word of God is doing that in our lives. And it's not comfortable. I don't imagine that metal like being down there, being smashed every time and starting to spread here and there. It's not a real pleasant sight. But don't rebel against the smoothing of the hammer of God in your life. Amen. Okay. Let's move on to another item. The saw. There's spoken a little bit about the saw being sawn asunder. It's a handsaw. If you were sawing a board with this saw, you got your line drawn on your board and you're sawing down, and it wants to always run off to the right side. Always runs off to the left. And you fight it and it pinches, and why is it doing that? Somebody that hasn't heard this, Michael, before. Why is it doing that? Why is that saw wanting to run off to the right side every time? Got any ideas? You're right-handed. Okay, I'll do it left-handed. It'll still go to the right. It's not a dull blade. Could be, but that's not the reason. The angle of the teeth, that could be part of it. It's unevenly sharpened. You can have the sharpest saw on the crew, and it be the one that do the crookedest cut. If one side is not as sharp as the other, it follows the least resistance. The sharper side cuts the wood, and it'll go to the right every time. You've evidently touched a nail on this side and dulled the points on one side, and the other side is sharper, and it follows the least resistance. It could be the set. Sometimes there's a set in it, and that means that every other tooth, one faces this way and one this way, and you straighten these up, and it'll go right to the right. It's improperly sharpened. That's what happens in our Christian lives, brothers and sisters. We get unbalanced. We take something that is our little hobby horse, and we jump on that thing, and we ride and ride, and we don't follow the line. We go on always to the one side, and you see Christians all over this world that are, they're majoring on the minors. They're overdoing things that have nothing to do with the gospel. They have nothing to do with edifying the church. They're not properly balanced. They're not in God's will because they've seen one thing and one thing only. They haven't had the benefit of the different brothers giving the full counsel of God. They haven't listened to it, even if they have had it. And they let one side of their lives get keen and sharp, and this is what I'm giving my life for. We need to be sure we have exactly what God wants. Sharpen both sides, and so that we cut straight and even. Look at Isaiah 10:15. Oh, no, first look at Acts 20. Excuse me, Acts 20. Told you wrong. Acts 20. 20 verse 17 says, 20:27, excuse me, Acts 20:27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. In most of our lives, we major on the minors. We have just one thing, and we think that's it. We need to be more open-minded to the entire Word of God to get the whole counsel of God. Now look at Isaiah. Isaiah 10:15. Says, shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that should lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself, as if it were not no wood. Should this thing be glorious because it cut a board? It's all in the carpenter's hand. It's how the carpenter sharpened it. We're all at the mercy of the Lord. Again, the mercy of the Lord. To become sharpened, to become useful in His hand, and for this to boast, when you have all the other tools, all part of the operation of building this building that we're building. There's an old man that used to come. I was really impressed. I was just a little guy, maybe 10 years old. And he'd bring a saw and a bow off of a violin. And I don't remember the verses. I'm sure he read this verse. But he would hold this bass in his knee, and he'd hold this like this, and he would rub this with that bow and play Amazing Grace on the saw. And by moving this and stretching, he got the tones, and it was beautiful. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. We can't boast. When the tools start boasting, they're now in trouble. That's right. You're in big trouble. You're now built up with pride. We're tools in the carpenter's hand. And the work that's done, how many people are going to brag on the nail gun that nailed us together, you know? How many people are going to brag on the hammer that drove a few of the nails around here? Most of them are upset with it because it smashed their thumb. We need to brag on the carpenter. Everything we do should be done in the Lord's name. The tool should not brag. Okay. We mentioned sharpening. We have files. We have all different kinds of tools. A file. Without a file, you can't be sharpened. And filing takes place right here in the meetings. Amen. This morning, us missionaries got well filed. The Lord give us a message and really touch the problem that I have. Lost my first love. And that file was very sharp. It had rough teeth on it. And it went against me. And you hear a filing. Oh, that's too soft a metal. It screeches and it makes noise. And you hear somebody sharpen the saw and it's not comfortable. It's so necessary. So necessary that you come. You don't like what's being preached? Maybe you better examine. You're fighting. That just preached too hard in this place. I mean, every time they talk, it's about sin and about, have you got it? Is it in you? They're trying to do some sharpening. Move along. There's also sandpaper. That's a good illustration. Debbie West talked about when she spoke about how that sometimes us missionaries, we rub each other. Well, sometimes it's more than rub. Sometimes it's head out clash. But the sandpaper is an important issue. The Bible says that we're to be fitly joined together. And we in our humanity have got some parts that don't fitly join together. And the Lord God, through His Word, and through us rubbing on each other and realizing that it's the Lord God that put us together. What is the first thing you do when somebody rubs you the wrong way? You run to the other side of the church or change churches, hit the revolving door and split. The Lord put that brother there in your life to smooth out some areas that you need smoothed out. And believe me, if he's rubbing on you wrong, you're rubbing on him wrong. And it takes a little faith in the Lord that he knows what he's doing. We was in a place that really had it figured out. They knew that that was the grinding. That was what ground us off. And my other brother-in-law, Jack Glover, and I called ourselves the church grinders. We was going around rubbing everybody we could. But that's what the Lord does. Why is it when you're in a group working together so many times, somebody that, boy, I just have a hard time with that person. Why don't you get down and pray with that person and say, Lord, help us to realize that we're here for the same purpose. Help us to realize that these parts in our lives need to be rubbed off. And grit your teeth and take a little sanding. We made a table for Brent one time. I don't know if he remembers what happened, but he wanted it smooth. He's talking smooth. We started out with a rough and we worked our way down. We were down to 600 grit sandpaper, which is smoother than your table you eat on now. And that table was so smooth, and Janice wanted a dark table. It was so smooth it wouldn't take the stain. We couldn't get the wood to suck in the stain. It was that smooth. Now, I'd never sand anything. I want darker colored. I just rough it up and pour the stain on it. But you can get smooth enough to where you can work side by side with the brother and sister that in the beginning you disliked. In the beginning, rubbed you raw. It's a determination. Lord, I want to be built together, fitly joined together. I want to be a part of this church. It's going to take some stick-em. But believe me, there's a door there that opens easy, and it'll be gone. Because you're not willing to let the Lord work in your life. And you're robbing the blessing of another brother. He needs a good grinding, and you're his grinder. Seriously. Work these things out. Pray together. Look for opportunities to work with that brother. Get to realize that he's in here, in this place, for the honor of the Lord, and you be for the honor of the Lord. And look for Christ in that brother. And your end will be something smooth enough to be fitly joined together in a spiritual house for the Lord. The last thing I want to bring before you tonight, I think is the basics of framing. This isn't a boomerang, Brent. This is a framing square. The way this thing works, I never took much math, and I don't know about that Pyrrhic theory or whatever they call it, but what goes this way goes this way. That's how it works. It's not 8 inches here, it's the same as it's 8 inches here. And with this, you figure out the pitch in these roofs. With this, I can tell you how long to make this rafter, taking out an inch and a half for the ridge, and you have to put a plumb cut there and a level cut down there with another plumb cut. You got your bird mouth. If I get too technical, just say something. But it's all done with this, and it looks so simple. It's just a little right angle. The principles of God are simple, very simple. And you say, well, it never talks about a framing square in the Bible. Well, look if you would in Matthew 6:10. The principle of the framing square the Lord Jesus gave us. The principle of how we should live our lives personally, how we should have our church, how we should raise our children. All that we do is Matthew 6:10 in his prayer. And he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. As this square goes up, it goes out. The relationship has to be the same. We make a big mistake, brothers and sisters, when we separate our life in this earth and God. As he is there, we are to be here in a right angle. And all that we build should be built off of that right angle. You see it? What decisions are you making in your life? You consider what God has set up as the standard. Do you see what God has? He's got the same thing for you. Oh, it runs horizontally. It runs in an earthly form at this moment. But we make our decisions day after day thinking we can separate what is in heaven from what we're doing on earth. As it is in heaven, so should it be in earth.